Let's turn our Bibles tonight for a short study to finish this chapter. Romans chapter 6. Our studies have been rather scattered in this chapter. I should say, qualify that by saying that we've had so many interruptions the last few weeks through the holidays and so forth with special meetings. Today we want to finish this great chapter on how do I look at sin in my life now as a believer. And this is one of the most confusing aspects of our relationship with Jesus Christ, is what do we do about sin? Paul has several things to say regarding that in this chapter. Number one is that when we receive Jesus Christ, back in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we are no longer in the first Adam, whose consequence for sin is death, but we are now in the second Adam. And because of our relationship with the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ, instead of death, we have life and liberty and freedom from sin. We've been crucified with Him. He talks about our identification with Him. Complete, intimate, total identification with Jesus Christ. No closer identification can you have with one than to be crucified with Him and to be raised with Him and made to walk in the newness of life with Him. And that's the identification that we have with Jesus Christ. So Paul really has a lot to say on that point in the first 10 verses. Then in verse 11, he says, "Now reckon it to be so." Reckon it or account it to be so. We use the illustration of Abraham and how God says, "Abraham, you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son." Now, had Abraham not believed God, that would have not stopped God from giving Abraham a son. Sarah laughed. She didn't believe it. God gave him a son anyway. You see, Abraham just reckoned on what God said to be true, and that's what we have to do regarding our dying with Christ. Something I can't feel, something I wouldn't know is there, other than the fact that the Word says it's there, the Word says this has happened, so I claim it by faith, that I have died and I have been raised with Christ, and I now have a total new life. So Paul says, reckon it to be so. We're under new management. Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Paul says, we're not under law, but we're under grace. This is new management. I remember back when I was at home growing up, we had a little restaurant up on the corner. My father and mother, we moved into a small town when I was only 2 years old, and we lived on the outskirts of this town where Dad could get back and forth to the farms with a reasonable swiftness. Farms are only 2 or 3 miles out in the country, but for the most part, we were raised in a small community of about 302 people. I think when I left, it was 301 or something like that. But it was a small community, and it was a dying community. I think there's less than that in Savannah now. But anyway, there was a little restaurant up there. And this restaurant, every time you'd look, it was under new management. And all at once, you'd see there was a sign that said, "Closed." Then the next thing you know, it'd be under new management. Somebody else would come in and they'd try their hand and they would completely clean house and change it around, redo the environment, change the menus, get new help, new staff, completely. It was under new management. And this is the way our lives are now in Jesus Christ. We're under new management, so we have a new look about us. Our lives do not resemble those who are still in the world. Paul says we're under this new management, so we need to begin to live as though we're under new management because everything has changed. What has changed? Well, he mentions three primary things that have changed in verses 15 through 23. First of all, we have a new liberty. We have a new liberty in verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. Verse 15, because we're not under the law, but we're under grace. We have a new liberty in Jesus Christ. Paul frequently uses the word slave when we get into verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey." Now, the Authorized Version has servants. But a better translation of that word is slaves. There is a difference between a servant and a slave. You ever thought about that? We have a lot of servants here in San Antonio. Frequently, I see these ladies in their white dresses going to into the wealthier neighborhoods where there they will be a somebody's servant for the day. But I don't think any of us would want to say we have slaves here in San Antonio. Because you see, there's a voluntary aspect of being servants. A servant can choose to work for his master or for one who has hired him, or he may quit the job, refuse, but a slave had absolutely no option. He was there. And this is what Paul is saying here. You were slaves. You were slaves of sin. And he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And then in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness." You see, in Paul's day, there were 120 million people in the Roman Empire. And out of those 120 million people, it was estimated that half of them, nearly 60 million people, were slaves. A lot of Christians were slaves. We see that when we get into the book of Philemon. Paul was writing here regarding a slave who had become a Christian. He's telling his master, "Receive him back because he'll be yours forever." He's a slave who'd run away. Many Christians were slaves. And so Paul, when he's writing these words in verses 16 and 17, he's writing words and giving an analogy that they can understand. He says, "You were once the slaves of sin, but now you've become slaves of God. You're his forever, completely." You see, the first Adam, the man who's under the first Adam, has absolutely no option. He's in sin. He's in slavery to sin. I think one of the most horrible pictures we have in all the Old Testament is the picture of Israel in Egypt. I was just reading that again recently, and this time out of the Living Bible. And I was amazed that here these people were afflicted with taskmasters, cruel taskmasters, who really poured it to them when they found out that they wanted to leave the land of Egypt. These people had no choice. They were slaves in Egypt, and they had to obey. And that's the way the man is outside of Jesus Christ. He has no option. He's a slave to sin. He's a slave to this world, and so he's led around by this world and its ways. But the Christian does have an option. He's a choice because now he has a choice because he's under new management. He has a new master. And just as we once were slaves to sin, now we can be free to serve God and be slaves unto him. Well, Paul talks about that in verse 17. "Once the slaves of sin, but now because of wholehearted obedience to another form of doctrine, we have been set free from that sin." In verse 18. Read verses 17 and 18. "But God be thanked that whereas ye were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." That expression, form of doctrine. You know what a form is. We have a picture here of taking molten metal and pouring it into a form. And when it hardens, then you've got that hardened metal into whatever form it was poured. When I was back on the farm, the big thing when I was in high school and a year or so after I got out of high school was making a watering troughs for cattle out in the different fields so the cattle wouldn't have to come clear back to the barn in the heat of the day to get their water. And we had these standard forms that we could get from our county extension agent and go out and set them up, and then they would bring the concrete and they would pour the concrete into these forms. And a couple days later, after the concrete had hardened, you had beautiful watering troughs that were tremendously useful. Paul's saying here, this doctrine, he doesn't say, as the Authorized Version puts it, "the doctrine was delivered unto you," but he's saying rather, "you were delivered unto this doctrine." You were delivered unto it. In other words, the doctrine has become the mold, and you're the molten metal that's put into that mold. And that doctrine is forming and reshaping, reconstructing your lives. See, it's the Word of God that is the mold. And we are the metal that's poured into the Word of God. And as we're in the Word of God, then we're restructured. We're remolded. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And I love the way the Phillips translation puts this. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, as Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The world has a mold. God also has a mold. What is God's mold? It's the Word of God. And it says we're in that Word that it molds us and reforms us and makes us like Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, all over again. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As we're placed into His mold, we're reshaped, reformed here. So Paul says, you have been delivered unto that form of doctrine, and it's reshaping and reforming your life. It's the gospel which molds us. You see, the man of the world, he's molded by TV. He's molded by the newspapers. He's molded by magazines like Playboy and others. You see, his life is being constructed, but it's being constructed after the world. But the man of God, he has the Word of God, and that's what reforms and reconstructs him and makes him, creates him in the image of the living Lord. Well, so that's the first thing we have, a new liberty in a new mold. Secondly, we have a new loyalty. Look in verses 19 and 20. He says, I'm speaking after the manner of men. Literally, he's saying here, I'm just using mere human analogy that you can understand when I'm talking about slaves. That's what he's referring to. Talking about slaves, because some of you are probably slaves. Paul had in mind. He's writing to the church at Rome. And the church at Rome, no doubt, had its slaves. He says, I'm using analogy that you can understand here about slavery. But later on in the verse 19, he says, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. These two words, uncleanness and iniquity. Uncleanness represents the inner life, the thought life. Iniquity represents the transgression of law, which may be outward. That's the difference in the two. Paul says, your lives before you were in Christ were characterized by these two aspects. Number one, uncleanness. Number two, lawlessness, iniquity. There was absolutely nothing that many of you wouldn't do. It's an interesting study to study about the Roman Empire in the very times in which the New Testament was written. I mean, it was terrible. There's just no word to describe some of the things that were going on. Justin Martyr, who was the great church apologist who lived in the years 100 to about 180 AD, 165 AD, he was a great apologist for the Christian faith. And Justin Martyr would often write exploring and exploiting the horrible, deplorable conditions within the Roman Empire. And he would use this as a lever for Christianity. He says, look, here's what the world and its philosophy has made you who are in Rome, but look what the Word of God has made we who are in Jesus Christ. He was a tremendous apologist, and in one of his writings, he exposes some of the things that were happening in the Roman Empire, and I just relay some of these things to you. He said, one of the common practices in Rome at this time, it's writing in the New Testament times, was the exposure of infants. Unwanted children, especially girls, would be taken into the city forum, and there they would be left alone until some man who ran a betrothal would come along and take those young girls, nurture them, and raise them to be prostitutes, around which he could make a lot of money. And frequently, it would happen that the very man who fathered this girl would end up perhaps having this girl as a prostitute later on in life. It was common in the Roman Empire. Justin Martyr says, this is the kind of thing you were doing before you were a Christian. Iniquity, uncleanness, lawlessness of every form, but now you've been delivered. You've been freed from that kind of a thing. So we have a new master. And then the third thing that we have is a new longevity, in verses 21 through 23. He says, what fruit did you have in those things, in verse 21, of which you're now ashamed? And they were ashamed to talk about those things, because, as I said, there were some terrible things. For the end of those things is death. That's what they resulted in. Simple death. You ever stop and think about everything you did before you were a Christian? How much of that stuff is still lasting today? I mean, the good things or the bad things, either one. It's death. It's death. You look at a man today who has his life all wrapped up in this world, and when he dies, everything dies with him. Oh, he may be famous enough that he'll have his name written in some encyclopedia or something else, but for all practical purposes, everything that man does dies with him. But you see, we must contrast that with what Paul says here in verse 22. But now you're free from sin, so you become servants to God, and you now have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Contrast that with the death of verse 21. So it says, now you're in Christ, and everything that you do is eternal. It has its eternal aspects to it. So we have a new longevity in life because we are in Jesus Christ. Well, how then do we look at sin? That's what we want to end up with in this chapter. How do we look at sin? How do you look at sin? Perhaps you're a new believer and you're struggling this morning, tonight, because you've had sin in your life, and you say, well, that certainly isn't characteristic of a Christian. Maybe I'm not one. Well, you'll get over that after a while, and you'll realize that sin can also be characteristic to a Christian. I love something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I quote from him in one of his books. Here's how we are to look at sin. Sin in the Christian is no longer our master. It's just a nuisance. It remains. In the non-Christian, it is master. It is master. It is Lord. It remains. But sin is no longer my master. It is only a nuisance. It is only an annoyance. To the unchristian, sin is on top and he is underneath. But with the Christian is on top and the sin is underneath. It still has its influence, but he's to be master over sin, whereas the non-Christian will be mastered by his sin. And that's the difference in our position. I remember as a young boy, and many of our boys I've seen do the same thing, they get into their wrestling matches. I can remember wrestling when I was younger, and I'd take on some of those older boys, and boy, I'd really want to beat them. And, you know, maybe for a while I would be on top of them, holding them down, pinning them down, but they'd be squirming. The next thing you know, I would wear out, and they would flip me over, and I'd be on bottom, and I'd be squirming. That's kind of the way we are in our new relationship with Jesus Christ. Sin is there, but we've sort of got it. You know, we've got it. We've got a handle on it because we do have victory in Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, it's there, very much alive, and it's squirming. But you see, to the unbeliever, sin is on top, and he's doing very little to squirm. He's, for all practical purposes, given up, and he's just gone down that road of perishing. That's how we have to look at sin. I believe it's a good analogy. The word holiness here in verse 22, you have your fruit unto holiness. This word is hagiosmos, and all of the Greek nouns which end in osmos have to do with a process. Now that's important to remember. It has to do with a process. Paul is talking here about a process that we're going through. This is not a state, but a process of holiness. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. In other words, you're growing in holiness and Christ-likeness, and it's a process that you're going to. I'm going through. It's kind of like climbing a mountain. Were you ever a mountain climber? You know, you can climb up a mountain and get halfway up that mountain, and you may slip on a rock. I saw recently, and I would encourage you to go if it's still on, the Ark of Noah. And it's out at Colleties North. And it's a very good and very historically accurate regarding the recent expeditions up to try to locate the Ark. But I was interested as I would watch these guys go up the mountains, and all at once they'd lose their footing, and maybe they'd slip a foot or 2 feet or 3 feet. But they wouldn't slip clear back down to the bottom of the mountain. And then they would crawl to another level, and the first thing they would maybe slip again, but they wouldn't slip clear back down to the bottom of the mountain and start all over again. And that's the way we are as Christians. We're ever climbing, we're ever growing in holiness, but we still have our slipping and our sliding, but we don't go clear back down to the bottom and start all over again. We're forever going upwards. This is a process of growing in holiness. In verse 22, in Christ likeness. Well, in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin's wage is death. And notice this wage is meted out by sin. That's the wages of sin. It is what? Death. Death. But, he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, whenever the emperor was presiding over the Roman Empire, he would have an army about him. And that army was paid regularly, perhaps just rations, but nevertheless they had their pay. That was a regular pay. That was their wage. And Paul evidently had this in mind when he was writing here. But frequently the emperor would give them a gift. It may be on his birthday, or it might be on his anniversary to the throne, or it might be his ascendancy to the throne, but on special days he would give the army, each of the men, gifts. And that wasn't something that they earned, but something he just gave of his own free gratis. He tells us here that the wages of sin, something that we earn, is death. That's the wages of sin. But the gift of God, well, that's another story. That's eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the word gift here is charisma, from which we get the word charismatic, or the emphasis upon spiritual gifts. That's charisma. The gift here of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's interesting when you stop and think of the emperor. You know, when Jesus ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and the Bible says he gave gifts unto men. This may be what he has in mind. When Jesus Christ ascended to be the Lord of all the universe and be seated at the right hand of the Father, he gave gifts unto men, and especially to those who are his people, his servants, his soldiers in his army. Well, as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, we want to remember that this body, which is broken for us, is his gift to us, the gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This blood and the cup as it resembles his blood is also a gift to us. But I would like to leave you with a closing thought tonight, and that is this. Do you have the gift? What gift? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's by responding to the message of salvation, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And secondly, as a Christian, let me ask you a very personal question. What or who is molding and shaping your life? Is it the world, Romans 12:2? Is the world squeezing you into its mold, or is it a constant, daily time with the Word of God and these holy pages that's molding your life and shaping it and making it into His image? Well, that's a question only you can answer. But I encourage you, you know, it's a slow process, so slow we very seldom ever see the growth until we look back a year from now and you say, oh boy, God really brought me through a lot this past year. And I sure look at things differently now than I did a year ago. Well, that's growth, but you don't see it on a day-by-day basis. You see it only as you get further on down the road, and then you look back. But how does that change come? It's through the Word and maturity in our relationship with Christ as we're in the Word of God. And I encourage you, as we begin 1976, if you don't have a regular plan of studying the Word, and I'd say you ought to be going through at least five chapters a day out of God's Word. You ought to make that a commitment that you go through that much of God's Word every day. Just pour over and over and over its pages. Read through the Old Testament, read through the New Testament, read through the Old Testament, read through the New Testament. Somebody said, ask a professor one time at his college, a Bible college, he says, how can you master the Bible? He said, well, there's a secret. Read and 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 read. And that's the way we master it. Just by being in the Word. And it molds and forms us into His image. Let's just look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And I ask you to prepare your heart. We celebrate this free gift that was given to us in the Lord's Supper. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You're still outside the fold and the world is shaping you into its mold. You're there, you're enslaved to your own sin. You see no way out, but I give you that hope tonight that Jesus Christ is your way out. I ask you to make him the Lord, to make him your Savior tonight. Receive him by faith. We who are Christians tonight should really commit ourselves to a study of the Word of God that will help us to master its contents. And through its contents, God molds us into his image. If you're here without Christ, would you just pray tonight to receive him before we partake of communion? And then you can have the freedom to partake of communion with us. This is for believers only. We invite you to partake of it, whether you're a regular worshiper with us here at Wayside or not. But we do want you to be a Christian. Will you receive him right now by faith? Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace. Sin is not a tyrant to us. Even though it's very much present and so often we slip into sin, yet, Lord, we thank you that by your grace, which superabounds, exceeding abundantly above sin, you forever keep us growing in your holiness and into your likeness, for which we give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing just a couple verses of My Jesus, I Love Thee, number 336, as the deacons.